Morning. So I mentioned last Sunday that on Maundy Thursday, Ella was able to get her driver's license. And I took her to the test. Ella had been told by some of her friends the test wasn't going to be that hard. And as a dad, I felt like that was just setting her up for hardship. So on that last drive out to the test, I'm sure that as a father, I was very obnoxious to my daughter. But having teenage girls, you get used to that. And so I was like, do you have all your documents? Do you have your passport? Do you have your Social Security card? Yes, Dad, I have everything. And I felt like it was my responsibility to teach her like everything I'd already taught her condensed into a 15-minute drive. Make sure you signal. Make sure you don't speed. Make sure you watch out for school zones. Make sure when you get to the light, if it's a flashing green, if it's a yellow, you know, all of the different things about turning left. It was a crash course. And I'm throwing all of this information at her. And sure enough, she did great. In fact, Ella said, it was way easier than anyone could have, you know, said. To which I really hope it's not that easy to get a license. But when it comes to these times, we know that we only have a limited opportunity. Maybe it's as a student, and you're getting ready to go take a test at school, and there's that last half an hour or 15 minutes to cram and get everything in there. Maybe it's at work, there's a project that needs to be turned in, and you know it's not perfect, and you're trying to put every last little finishing touch on it. I think we've all been at some point in life in a circumstance like this, where we know that it's our final opportunity, it's our final chance to put our stamp or to give that little bit extra to make it successful. Well, that was no different from what Jesus experienced in his final days before he ascended to heaven. So we're looking at what happens next. We're still kind of focusing, finishing up our look from the disciples' perspective. We looked at the kind of run-up to the cross and what that ministry was like from the time they were called up until they watched Jesus crucified, at least one of them did. We looked at the resurrection. But now we're going to look at the period of time between the resurrection and what we call the ascension, the time that Jesus, as Linda read for us, ascended or was lifted up into heaven. Now, highly symbolic, I believe it actually happened, but I don't think Jesus just continued to lift up kind of like a helium balloon until he reached space and then somehow transition to heaven. I'm sure it was much more like the prophets of old, that as he got up there, God then took him. But it was an amazing picture and an amazing way for the disciples to have their last moments on earth physically with Jesus, to see him go up into the clouds. So we're going to look at that, this idea of what happens next and what did Jesus do? How did he use that precious time? That last half an hour to the DMV, that last little bit that he had to pour into his disciples. Because I think that we will see that if the priorities that Jesus had in his last days with his disciples are important, and they should become priorities for us. So the first thing I want to look at today is that Jesus gives his disciples the gift of 40 more days. Acts chapter 1, verse 3, and we're going to use verse 3 in both this and the next point. After he suffered, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Now, as we look through the scriptures and we look through the gospels move very quickly. We see the resurrection of Jesus, and then we hear a mention of the ascension of Jesus or the Great Commission. They're all a little bit different in how they present the story. But it's all so fast. It's just the last kind of page or so of each gospel that if we're not careful, it can feel like Jesus rose from the dead, said howdy to his disciples, and then he was gone into heaven. But the scriptures here, especially in the book of Acts, they tell a different story. Jesus gave his disciples 40 more days. And it wasn't just his disciples, it was the 12 that he spent this time with. And it doesn't appear that he was there every moment of that time, but that he would appear to them, and they would have these quality moments, and then he would leave and he would appear again over a course of 40 days. There was the 12, as we talked about it before. Now we're going to begin in the book of Acts to call disciples apostles, the 12, and then we'll still continue to call the rest of this group that becomes the church disciples of Jesus. So there were likely around 100, 120 very faithful disciples in addition to the 12 that are there and that are experiencing the teaching of Jesus, that are there and getting these last 40 days with him. Jesus' public ministry is just over 3 years, so 40 days is kind of a long time. I know for us it can go very fast, especially when we put it over the span of so many years, but of the time that Jesus had, this is a significant portion with his disciples and friends. But it's not just the 12 and the disciples that he appears to. I think it's important for us to understand, if we look at Josephus and other historians that write around this time, Greek historians, Roman historians, there are accounts that the atheist or those who wouldn't believe must grapple with. Historical accounts of people seeing Jesus alive and well and teaching and energetic after he had been crucified. We talked about it on Good Friday, but this idea of crucifixion was far more than just a death sentence. There were lots of ways to execute a prisoner, and the Romans would not allow even a Roman citizen who needed to be executed to be crucified. The crucifixion, that was the ultimate deterrent. That was like our nuclear arsenal. It's what you did to someone to make sure that you were sure that their following was gone. It's what you did when you had an army far too small to keep rebellion down, that if everyone got the idea that they could rebel, there wasn't enough for the Roman government to stop it. So they ruled with these incredibly violent and fearful things, and the resurrection was for insurrection. It was for rebellion, or not the resurrection, the crucifixion. So the Roman government had done this horrible thing. It's documented in history. Everybody heard about it. But now multitudes of people are seeing Jesus over a period of 40 days alive and well. And what does our scripture say? It said that that after his suffering, after the cross and the resurrection, he presented himself to them and gave many, not just a few, but many convincing proofs that he was alive, that he wasn't just a ghost. So as people tell me, how do I know that I can believe that Jesus is real? How do I know that he's more than just a good teacher? And it's common that you'll hear people in the world that don't know Christ, they've heard of him. And they're like, oh yeah, I heard that Jesus was a great guy. And he was. But he was so much more. And this is one of the many passages we can look at, one of the many historical things we can look at that show that you have to grapple, if you're not going to believe that Jesus was who he said he was, you have to grapple with the historical fact that he died and then he came back. It wasn't like they just did a magic trick. 40 days he was there. So quality time, that's what Jesus gave his disciples. That was the gift after he rose from the dead. It is a love language. I think this is an act of grace to the disciples, to his friends, to be able to have this extra time after they had gone through such trauma together. But beyond that, I think we have to understand that the disciples who become apostles, the 12 and all those others that were following Jesus, it was hard enough for them to wrap their minds around how Jesus had to die, even though he shared it, even though he'd already told them that you will eat from my flesh and drink from my blood, that I have to suffer these things even though he had shared that multiple times before the cross, it was so difficult for his disciples to wrap their mind around what would happen to Jesus, let alone what happens next. Jesus returning and spending these 40 days in and out with his disciples, teaching them, preparing them, helped him to teach and share and bring light to the things that maybe they weren't ready for before the cross. Now that they'd seen with their own eyes that there was power that conquers even death with Jesus, it brings some context to his teachings. And specifically, we'll see that he teaches heavily on this idea of the kingdom of God. Again, before the cross, the disciples could barely conceive of what the resurrection meant, let alone what responsibility would be placed on them for what's next. So Jesus worked with them during this time. And like we said, he gave many convincing proofs. Made it clear that he wasn't a ghost. He added to the historical record things that are very hard to refute. So there was this gift of 40 days. And what was Jesus doing during that 40 days? We already said that he was giving these proofs, that he was showing himself, but it goes deeper than that. See that Jesus focuses his disciples on the kingdom. Verse 3 again, he appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke to them about the kingdom of God. Last words are important. They're important. There may be a few comedians among us that would save our last words for something comical or something strange, but for Jesus, he's investing in his disciples and he chooses these last things we're going to focus on and teach on. It was something very important to him throughout the Gospels, throughout his entire ministry, and it's this idea of the kingdom of God. So what is the kingdom of God? We see it in many parables. We see the kingdom of God compared to this idea of casting seed. And some of the seed goes on good soil, and some of the seed goes into rocky soil. But ultimately, it was God who allows the seed to sow. And the disciples are being reminded of this idea that it is their job to cast seed and to cultivate. We see this picture of a field that has a treasure in it, and the kingdom of God is so valuable that you would sell everything you have to buy the field. This kingdom of God, being a part of the kingdom of God, is more valuable than anything this earth has to offer. We see the idea that our time is limited here and that there will be a judgment. It's common to many of the parables about the kingdom, that we have to get busy to be about the work of building the kingdom. But history has been filled with factions, with fractured groups. And what Jesus is sharing here is that his movement, those who will follow him, it's all about being part of one kingdom. There is one God, and there is one Savior in Jesus Christ. And as he will soon talk about, there is one advocate in the Holy Spirit. That it's through this we have one united faith. It's not about the kingdom of John and the kingdom of Peter and the kingdom of Paul. It's about being a part of one kingdom of God. God's rule and his reign within us. And we see that this is easier said than done. As we look at the epistles, the letters that would later come, showing us what it was like as the church began to grow. We even see it in the book of Acts, the story of how the apostles, with God's power, helped begin the age of the church as we know it. And as we look around today, I think we can all feel a little bit of sadness as we flip through the phone book and see that there's so many different denominations and groups. But we're all one kingdom. I like to say that in the Church of God, and even in the missionary church where I'm ordained, we play well with others. It's one kingdom. And again, in any expression of faith, in any denomination, there are those that know Jesus and there are those that probably don't. Sadly, even in our own denominations, there are those who will come on a weekly basis but never really make that connection and make that investment that you see in the parable of the pearl or the parable of the treasure in the field. This idea that I'm going to lay down everything I have for the kingdom of God. That's why Jesus said to the rich young ruler that for the wealthy, sometimes it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, because the rich man has a lot of baggage to unload first. We focus on the kingdom, about how the apostles, their job will be to help build God's kingdom. Not their church, not their empire, not their kingdom, but God's kingdom. That's why we pray for some of the other churches in the community. Because we're all part of the same kingdom. And finally, we see that Jesus prepares his disciples for the Holy Spirit. On one occasion, this is part of that 40 days, towards the end, while they were eating with them, he gave this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is referring to the day of Pentecost, the day that will soon come after he ascends to heaven. And this day will be a beautiful day. We see on the day of Pentecost that the Holy Spirit, it flows out over the entire church at the time, the 120 or so that were gathered there. And they have this miraculous thing happen. They were able to speak, but everyone could hear in their own language. Whether it was a miracle of God changing the words or changing the way it touched the ear, either way, it was a miracle. And this multicultural area of Jerusalem, I mean, the closest thing would be like going to New York. If you've never been, it's amazing how many languages you hear spoken on the streets, especially if you leave Times Square. But even on Times Square, with all the lights and the glitter, there are people from all over the place as tourists there. And you see this kind of multicultural blend. It's amazing to get street foods and different things from different cultures. It's all there. Well, that's what Jerusalem was. People from all over the known world at the time would travel there. And they're all hearing this proclamation of Jesus in their own language. But we're told that that's when the Holy Spirit baptized the believers. And this has become kind of a loaded thing in the different expressions of faith under the umbrella of the kingdom of God. It's caused some groups maybe not to play so well with others. This idea that you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and what does that mean? Well, we're told that when we become believers, the Holy Spirit is part of that. But there is this idea that we can give more of ourselves to the Holy Spirit. So if God is infinite, and if we have a part of the infinite God, then we have the infinite God with us. The challenge is, how does God have access to us? What are we holding back? And as somebody who's kind of blended between different traditions, some that were very legalistic about this idea of being baptized in the Holy Spirit, I've wrestled with this concept. Because even in the scriptures we see, and we talked about it on Sunday, when Jesus saw his disciples, he breathed the Holy Spirit upon them. It's not like the book of Acts and the day of Pentecost is the first time believers are interacting with the Holy Spirit. We see it all the way back in the Old Testament. David had moments the Holy Spirit would be upon him. But I think what happens at the day of Pentecost is the relationship of us as the church and believers to the Holy Spirit becomes much deeper and more intimate. Instead of the Holy Spirit being something we experience occasionally, being something that God breathes out on us for the moment of our need or for the moment of our understanding, Jesus says in John chapter 16, verse 7, "But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away." I mean, imagine how hard that would be for the disciples to understand. "It is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you." There's this idea that Jesus needs to return to the Father, and then the Advocate, the Holy Spirit of God, will be poured out upon us in a new and different way. As we wrestle with theology and we try and compartmentalize and organize everything, one of the debates that we talk about is how the paradox of the humanity of Jesus and the divinity of Jesus. So how could He be both fully man and fully God? And one of the ways our tradition here breaks this understanding down is this idea that while He was fully man and while He was sinless in a way that none of us could be born without a sin nature. Part of why He didn't have a father, that it was conceived of the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit within Jesus, the relationship that He's now offering to His disciples that gave Him His divinity, His godly powers, His knowledge of the future, His knowledge of what God was doing. It was the Holy Spirit. And now He's offering His disciples that same relationship to the Spirit of God that He had. That every morning that you wake up, that every word that you speak can be empowered and emboldened by the Spirit of God. In John 16, verse 12, Jesus says, "I have so much more to say to you, more than you can now bear." And this is what He's sharing with His disciples before the crucifixion. I think it leads to this idea of why did He need 40 more days? He's saying, "I have more to share with you than you can even handle right now." But when He, it's not an impersonal thing, the Holy Spirit is personal. When He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on His own. He speaks only what He hears, says the Holy Spirit. And He will tell you what is yet to come. And He will glorify Me, says Jesus, because it is from Me that He will receive what He makes known to you. Later in that passage, He goes on to share that it's the Spirit of God that convicts the sin in the world. Which is an amazing picture. Just a quick side note. It's taken me a lot of years to realize that I'm not the Holy Spirit. And sometimes I feel like it's my place to convict the sin in others. And there are times the Spirit of God will ask me to speak. Don't get me wrong. But it is much, much better for me to introduce someone to God's Spirit and allow God's Spirit to convict them of sin than it is for me to try and be Holy Spirit Junior. But all of these things, this is Jesus is preparing His disciples that they will be empowered in a brand new way. I've been in churches where Christians said, "What if Billy Graham had been baptized in the Spirit? Wouldn't that be amazing?" And I've had to say, "Guys, what? Look at all the people He's led to the Lord, all those who He's disciples. Of course He's been baptized in the Holy Spirit." "Well, I don't know. Does Billy Graham speak in tongues?" I couldn't tell you. I haven't asked. It's sad to me that this issue has been made so divisive in the kingdom of God. The point for our understanding, whether it happens where you're baptized in the Holy Spirit and you start speaking in tongues and amazing things happen, fantastic. And I know many that's happened to, and that was a good experience for them. But I know many more believers that have been filled with the Holy Spirit, that rely on the Holy Spirit, that never had that experience either. This is important to Jesus. He spends 40 more days, his last 40 days on earth, with his friends, with this young church. And he said, here's what I want you to understand. I want you to understand what the kingdom of God is, and that that is our priority. That is what we are about. And I want you to understand what it is and be prepared for the Holy Spirit that's to come. This Spirit that is better for you than me being beside you in the flesh. Because when the Spirit of God comes, He will embolden your words. He will lead you into all truth. He will help you understand all truth. And He'll even show you what is yet to come. So these questions of, when are you going to restore your kingdom? It's not for us to tell right now, but the Holy Spirit will even allow us to understand and interpret these things that haven't yet happened. Church, it's the most beautiful gift that God can give us. Greater than the gift of Jesus sitting right beside us is that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, the same Holy Spirit that empowered every miracle that Jesus did, that God, this God that can be everywhere at once, omnipresent, will indwell us, will seal us for heaven, and will give us everything that we need. So church, if you're saying, I'm not sure that I've experienced that. I've been in the pew a long time, but I'm not sure I know what it is to hear the Spirit's voice. I'm not sure that I know what it is to feel the Spirit's conviction of sin. I'm not sure that I've ever had the Spirit of God show or reveal to me what is yet to come. Well, I find that if I'm in that place, the answer is surrender. It's to say, God, I want to give up control, and I'm asking for you to give me the gift of the Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit, your Holy Spirit, would take control of what I say, of what I think, of what I do. It's because of the Spirit of God that we get to be, as church, the hands and feet of Jesus. We are animated by this power that comes from the Spirit. I'll leave you with one of my favorite passages. Jesus says, do not be drunk on wine, but in the same way that alcohol would cause you to do some crazy and weird things, that it would take control, in the same way, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Some of you know what it's like to have alcohol take over. It's a power that can move you along, that can change the way you behave. Well, in the same way, God says the Holy Spirit can bring this animation to us, this movement within us, and can control and season our speech and our thoughts and our actions. Believers, that is what we are called to be as disciples and as the church. I love how Jesus doesn't say to his disciples in the last 40 days, get really good at leasing the biggest spaces. Get really good at finding the best auditorium so that you can have thousands of people hear you. No, he gives this picture of the kingdom and the idea of the Holy Spirit. And instead of one of them being a celebrity and reaching so many people, the idea is that we multiply, that we have this exponential growth. I think sometimes we forget how powerful it is for one person to multiply into two. It's why right now, it's funny, people talk about how there's still talk of overpopulation. But when you look at the birth rate around the world has fallen below replacement. That there is a very good chance that right now, today, we live at a time where there are more people than there ever will be on the planet again. Because it's all about how are we reproducing ourselves. And if you're able to make a disciple, even if it takes 2-3 years, then you make another disciple. And those disciples make disciples. It's amazing how quickly the church multiplies. And that's what the disciples saw. 120 people gathered in prayer in the upper room on the day of Pentecost have become today what is, I think, 2.8 billion Christians in the world right now. And so many more throughout that course of history.